بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على نبينا الأمين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، our respected brothers and sisters, we welcome you all to today's first lecture. And today is Saturday, December 28, 2002. And that corresponds to the 23rd of Shawwal, 1423. And this is the QSS conference, whose title is Al-I'tidal wal-Wasatiyah. Al-I'tidal wal-Wasatiyah, clemency and moderation in the religion. For the last few days, the first issue that all of the shuyukh have spoken about has been about the himayatul thawabit min fiqh al-nawabit. And as we translated it previously, that means safeguarding and protecting the fundamentals, safeguarding and protecting the principles and the fundamentals from the fiqh of those people who are in something else. Each sheikh has taken an aspect of this and he's dealt with it. And today, inshaAllah ta'ala, we have our sheikh Abu Hatim Usama ibn Abdul Latif al-Qusi hafizahullah ta'ala, who's going to talk about this issue from the angle of al-bid'ah wal-mubtadi', the angle of innovation and the innovator. So without any further ado, we ask our Shaykh to come forth, inshaAllah, with the tawfiq of Allah Azza wa Jal, inshaAllah.
Bismillah. Walhamdulillah. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع هداه. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فهذه محاضرة بعنوان البدعة والمبتدع، وهي جزء من سلسلة محاضرات الصباح المعنونة بحماية الثوابت من فقه النوابت، والتي هي بدورها جزء من مؤتمرنا هذا الاعتدال والوسطية منهج أهل السنة النبوية. ولا شك أن كل عنوان يدل على العنوان الذي تحته، والعناوين الفرعية جزء من العنوان الكلي. فمؤتمرنا في الاعتدال والوسطية، وأن هذا المنهج هو منهج أهل السنة النبوية. فأهل السنة وسط بين الغالي والجافي، وسط بين المفرط والمفرط، وسط بين المشدد والمتساهل. وهذه الدعوة المباركة فيها ثوابت وقواعد وأصول لا بد من حمايتها، فإنه ما يمر زمان إلا وتخرج نابتة جديدة تختلق منهجا جديدا، وتحاول تغيير الثوابت والأصول التي قامت عليها دعوة أهل الحديث والسنة. لكن علماء هذا المنهج يقفون لهؤلاء بالمرصاد. خرج الخوارج والمعتزلة والقدرية والجهمية وغيرهم من أهل البدع، نبتت بدعهم وحاولت أن تغير الثوابت، ولكن أهل السنة وقفوا لهذه البدع بالمرصاد وردوا على هؤلاء النوابت ما أحدثوه من فقه سقيم ومنهج منحرف، فكان حقا علينا في هذا الزمان أيضا أن نكون حماة لثوابت أهل السنة من فقه النوابت الذين يخرجون حينا بعد حين يأتون بمنهج جديد ما كان عليه أئمة أهل السنة في زماننا ولا قبل زماننا، فقد مات مشايخنا الكبار وأئمة هذه الدعوة في هذا الزمن، الشيخ ابن باز والشيخ الألباني والشيخ ابن عثيمين وشيخنا الشيخ مقبل رحمه الله تعالى وغيرهم من أهل العلم الكبار ماتوا ومنهجهم واضح وقواعدهم معروفة، وإذا بما نفاجأ بعد وفاتهم بمنهج غريب يخرج علينا ويطل علينا للأسف بكلام جديد لا يعرفه أئمتنا هؤلاء وما ربونا عليه. ويمكننا تلخيص هذا المنهج الجديد في قاعدتين للأسف يعمل بهما هؤلاء النوابت ويحرصون على تثبيت هاتين القاعدتين في الأذهان والأفهام ويقيمون الدنيا ولا يقعدونها بهاتين القاعدتين الباطلتين. القاعدة الأولى عندهم كل من وقع في البدعة وقعت البدعة عليه، فعندهم لا فرق بين بدعة ومبتدع، بل كل من وقع في بدعة فهو عندهم مبتدع لا غير، لا يحتمل شيئا آخر، كل من وقع في البدعة وقعت البدعة عليه، فعندهم كل من وقع في بدعة فهو لزاما مبتدع دون تفصيل. والقاعدة الثانية أقاموها على الأولى فقالوا ومن لم يبدع هذا المبتدع الذي بدعناه بالقاعدة الأولى فهو مثله مبتدع الحقوه به، فإن لم توافقهم في تبديع ذلك الذي بدعوه بقاعدتهم الأولى ألحقوك به وجعلوك أيضا مبتدعا مثله. إذن هاتان قاعدتان فاسدتان باطلتان غريبتان على منهج الأئمة الصحابة والتابعين لهم بإحسان، إلى أن وصل ذلك إلى زماننا في إمامة الشيخ الألباني والشيخ ابن باز وأمثالهما من أهل العلم، كلهم لم يكونوا على هاتين القاعدتين بل كانوا على ضدهما. فهذا شيخنا الألباني رحمه الله طالما دندن بقوله ليس كل من وقع في البدعة وقعت البدعة عليه، فضلا عن أن يقول ومن لم يبدع ذلك المبتدع فهو مبتدع، فهذه قاعدة فاسدة. قاعدتنا الصحيحة ليس كل من وقع في البدعة وقعت البدعة عليه، قاعدتنا الصحيحة أن إيقاع الحكم على من وقع في البدعة بأنه مبتدع أمر يتوقف على توفر شروط وانتفاء موانع، وهذا أمر فيه كثير من الاجتهاد الذي تختلف أنظار الناس فيه. فالعلماء أنفسهم وإن اتفقوا على الشروط والموانع لكنهم قد يختلفون في توفر هذه الشروط أو انتفاء تلك الموانع، وبالتالي قد يرى بعضهم أن شخصا ما قد توفرت فيه الشروط وانتفت عنه الموانع فهو مبتدع، وأن شخصا ما وقع في نفس البدعة لكنه لم تتوفر في حقه جميع الشروط ولم تنتفي عنه جميع الموانع، لذلك فهو عندهم وإن وقع في البدعة لكنه ليس مبتدعا. هذه مقدمة. والتفاصيل إن شاء الله تأتي في ثنايا كلامنا في هذه المحاضرة. أسأل الله أن يلهمني رشدي وصوابي وأن يلقنني حجتي فيها وفي غيرها، إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه.
The Sheikh, he began, Ikhwan, this most important topic and subject matter by praising Allah Azza wa Jalla first and by sending the peace and the salutations upon our Prophet and our Messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And he said, this lecture that we're about to give right now, the name of it is Al-Bid'atu wal-Mubtadi, the innovation. Al-Bid'a wal-Mubtadi, and the innovator. And this talk right now, this lecture, is a part of the series of lectures that are given in the morning concerning the general topic, which is Himayat al-Thawabit min Fiqh al-Nawabit, protecting the fundamentals of the religion from the understanding of those people who are on something else. He said the general name of this year's conference is Al-Iqtidal Wal-Wafasiyya Minhaju Ahli Sunnah. Al-Iqtidal, clemency and moderation, it is the minhaj of Ahli Sunnah. So therefore, every single lecture that is going to be given, the name that is attached to that lecture, whatever the lecture is called, is going to come under that general concept, the name of the lecture. He said because each lecture is obviously a part of the general topic. Al-Itidal and Al-Wasatiyah, moderation and clemency in Al-Islam. It goes to show, as it has been mentioned, that Ahlul Sunnah, they are in the middle. They are between the one who is ghali and the one who is jaz. Ahl al-Sunnah, they are between the people who go overboard and they do too much, and also between those who don't do enough. The people of Ahl al-Sunnah, they are not forbearing and overbearing and too rough and too tough, nor are they on the other extreme where they are too easy and they water things down. So our dawah, it has some fundamentals and some principles that have to be protected. And we find that there are a group of people who have appeared now and they have made themselves manifest, and they are making an effort to change the principles of the usul, the fundamentals of Ahl Sunnah. We find that the ulama in the past and the ulama in the present, they have always taken the responsibility to stop these people in their tracks so that their evil wouldn't spread. Look at what happened in the past with the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila and the Jahmiya and the Murji'a and others in them from the deviant groups. We find that they did their best and they tried their level best to plant the seeds of their innovation, and they tried to change the fundamentals and the principles that had been established. But we find that the ulama of Ahl Sunnah, they stood in their path and they prevented them from this sick attempt of theirs. They did so with the proper minhaj and with knowledge. The Sheikh went on to say, it is a responsibility upon us in this time to also be the people who will protect and safeguard the principles and the fundamentals of our dawah from these nawabit, these group of people who have sprouted their heads up and they are trying to change the principles of our dawah. So the fiqh of the nawabit, the fiqh and the understanding of these individuals, is that they have come up with a minhaj that is new, and aspects of the minhaj that we're upon that the a'imma, the imams of al-Islam and the imams of our da'wah, they didn't know these principles that they're coming and introducing. They didn't know them in the past. Look at our major contemporary scholars who have died recently. The major scholars like al-Sheikh Ibn Baz and al-Sheikh al-Albani and al-Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen and our Sheikh al-Sheikh Muqbil rahimahumullahu ta'ala jami'a. The Sheikh said that they live and then they die. And when they die and their minhaj was clear. And their minhaj was well known. And what they were upon, it was clear. And it was well known. And then after they die, suddenly we are surprised to find people are introducing new concepts, new principles that those ulama, they weren't upon. They have introduced new kalam, new rhetoric, new speech. We do not know their speech to be the speech of those imams who went forth, the ones who we mentioned, al-Albani, Ibn Baz, Ibn Uthaymeen, and al-Sheikh Muqbil. This is not what they gave the tarbiyah upon and what they called the people to. The Sheikh said, this new minhaj of these people today, it is concise. We can put it and make it 2 points. What are the two new things that they have introduced and they are fighting hard day and night to try to establish in their attempts and their efforts to change the minhaj of those imams who we mentioned before? The Nawabid, we can take their efforts and their statements and we can make them 2 points of their attempts. Their attempts are two things that they're trying to do. The first thing is this new concept that they have, in which they say, whoever falls into a bid'ah, whoever does an innovation, whoever falls into a bid'ah, then the bid'ah falls upon him, and he becomes a deviant. By the mere fact of doing an innovation, falling into an innovation, on the strength of that, you become a deviant. And they do not make any distinction between the bid'ah and the mubtadi'. They are one and the same thing to them. That if you fall into something that is considered to be a bid'ah, then automatically you get the ruling and the description of being a mubtadi', without any explanation and without any tafasil, without any explanation of the details of the issue. That's the first new attempt that they are making great effort to establish that the imams weren't upon before. The second point, the new thing that they're introducing, is they come up with this other concept, which is whoever they describe as being an innovator, whoever they describe as being an innovator, whoever doesn't agree with them and say that this person is an innovator, then that person becomes an innovator. So the second point is that these nawabit, these new people who are trying to change the asul and the thawabit of the dawah, they say the second point, whenever they describe someone as being a deviant, they say, and whoever does not see this individual as being a deviant, then you are a deviant. The Sheikh said, this principle, both of them, they are fasidatan. Both of them are fasid. And both of them are batilatan. Both of them are untrue. They are from the batil. And he said they are gharibatan. They are even strange upon the a'imma of our da'wah. Not only the a'imma of our da'wah who live in the contemporary times as we mentioned, but it's also in contradiction to what the companions were upon and what the tabi'un were upon after them. And all of the scholars of the da'wah came after them. Our contemporary scholars, al-Albani, Ibn Baz, Ibn Uthaymeen, al-Sheikh Muqbil, rahimahumullahu ta'ala, they did not agree, nor did they call to or understand these two principles. Especially in light of the fact that we look at Sheikh Al-Albani specifically, and he was famous and well known to have said so many times, everyone who falls into a bid'ah, the bid'ah doesn't fall upon him. Al-Albani was well known for this statement. Whoever falls into a bid'ah or commits a bid'ah, the bid'ah doesn't necessarily fall upon him, meaning he is not necessarily an innovator. He used to say that. So what about the second principle that they come with? If you don't make the person ati as a mubtadi', then you're a mubtadi'. Then this one is even worse. Since Al-Albani said the first thing, obviously he doesn't agree with the second thing. That was the point of the Shaykh. The Shaykh said, the qa'ida that is sahiha. In contrast to the two qa'ida that are batila and fasida and ghariba, the real principle that is supported by the imma of the salaf, and they are supported by the proofs from the kitab and the sunnah, and the understanding of the predecessors of this ummah, the true principle is everyone who falls into an innovation, the innovation doesn't necessarily fall upon him. Anyone who falls into an innovation, he is not necessarily a mubtadi'. That's the real principle. The second real principle is whoever says that someone else is a mubtadi', if another person doesn't agree with that ruling that he's a mubtadi', that person is not a mubtadi'. Those are the two correct principles and understanding. The Shaykh said, as it relates to the issue of judging someone as a mubtadi', the mere judging one as being a mubtadi', it requires knowing the conditions. Are the conditions present that will make him an innovator? And also the mawani. There has to be things that are out of the equation before you can pass this judgment on someone. He said this process of judging someone as being a mubtadi', in it is a lot of ijtihad. It is a lot of ijtihad of how you look at the issue. The ulama, when they look at these issues, who's a mubtadi', who's not a mubtadi', when they talk about who's a mubtadi', sometimes there's a lot of ikhtilaf between the ulama in certain issues concerning this. Even though the ulama are muttafiqun, they are in agreement and they have a consensus in the generality of who a mubtadi' is. But when they look at specific cases, then there is ikhtilaf in the way they look at the issue. So you may take a specific individual and you look at what he's doing. One scholar may look at him and the scholar may say, the shurut have been established and the mawani, the things that have to be absent, they are gone. So therefore, that scholar says he's a mubtadi', according to what he believes. And then there may be another scholar talking about the same individual who he may say, the shurut, the conditions have not been established. Or the mawani, the things that can't be there, they are there. So therefore he doesn't pass the ruling on him. So the Shaykh said, this issue, it has its details. And inshallah, we're going to explain and talk about and elaborate on its details in the coming class. And then he went on to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him his rushd and to give him the tawfiq in this issue and in all issues and elaborating on them the proper way.
ما هي البدعة؟ البدعة في اللغة العربية معناها كل ما أحدث على غير مثال سبق. هذا تعريف البدعة في اللغة، كل ما أحدث على غير مثال سبق، يعني بعبارة بسيطة كل شيء جديد لم يكن له مثيل في السابق يعتبر بدعة في اللغة. فعندما خلق الله السماوات السبع ولم يكن من قبل هناك سماوات سبع، فالسماوات السبع بدعة، لأنها أي السماوات السبع أحدثت على غير مثال سبق، لم يكن هناك سماوات سبع من قبل. لكن لو خلق الله سبحانه وتعالى الآن سبع سماوات أخرى مثل هذه السماوات لا تكون بدعة، لأنه لها مثيل سابق. ولذلك لما خلق الله السماوات والأرض قال عن نفسه بديع السماوات والأرض، أي محدثهما على غير مثال سابق، هذا معنى بديع السماوات والأرض. فهنا كلمة بديع اشتقت من كلمة بدعة بمعناها اللغوي وليس بمعناها الشرعي. بديع السماوات والأرض أي مبدعهما ومحدثهما على غير مثال سابق، ما كانش في سماوات وأرض قبل ذلك. فالله خلق سماوات لم تكن موجودة من قبل ولا كان هناك مثلها، خلق سبع أراضين ولم يكن هناك مثلها، فهذا ابتداع من الله عز وجل للسماوات وللأرض، فهو بديع السماوات والأرض سبحانه. بديع السماوات والأرض أي محدثهما على غير مثال سابق. فهنا البدعة بمعناها اللغوي، وكل ما أحدث على غير مثال سابق فهو بدعة في اللغة العربية. فعندما نقول الطائرة، عندما اخترعوا الطائرة لم تكن هناك طائرة قبل ذلك، فالطائرة بدعة، فهم ابتدعوا الطائرة لأن ما كان في طائرة قبل ذلك. السيارة عندما صنعوا السيارة لأول مرة فالسيارة بدعة لأنهم أحدثوها ولم يكن لها مثال سابق. وهكذا كل مخترع يصدق عليه لغة أنه مبتدع. ولذلك يقولون أحيانا عن هؤلاء الذين يأتون بأشياء لم يسبقهم إليها أحد، يقولون مبدع، يقول فلان مبدع، أي أتى بشيء جديد ما سبقه أحد إليه. فالبدعة هنا بمعناها اللغوي، والبدعة بمعناها اللغوي يحكم عليها بحسب ما يليق بها، قد تكون موافقة للشرع وقد تكون مخالفة للشرع. فهنا قد يقال في هذه البدع اللغوية ما هو خير وما هو شر، وما هو حسن وما هو قبيح، وما هو موافق للشرع وما هو مخالف للشرع، لأن هذا الباب باب يشمل كل المحدثات في الدين وفي الدنيا. أما البدعة الشرعية، تعريف البدعة شرعا، فهي كل ما أحدث في الدين وليس من الدين. فالبدعة شرعا هي بدعة في الدين يتقرب بها إلى الله رب العالمين، وهي ليست من الدين. وبالتالي فكل البدع الشرعية ضلالات ليس فيها خير. ما في بدعة شرعية حسنة، ما في بدعة شرعية طيبة، أي بدعة في الدين فهي ضلالة. وفي هذا يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إنه من يعش منكم فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا، فعليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين عضوا عليها بالنواجذ وإياكم وماذا ومحدثات الأمور، أي في الدين، وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور، فإن مؤكدا فإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار، ما في استثناء. فلا يأتي واحد في الدين ويقول هذه نعم بدعة في الدين لكنها بدعة حسنة، لا، ما في بدعة حسنة في دين الله عز وجل. بدع الدين كلها ضلالات وكلها في النار، لا نجامل أحدا في هذا الباب. كل من اخترع طريقة يتقرب بها إلى الله ولم يكن عليها النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ولا أصحابه فهي بدعة. كل طريقة مخترعة محدثة يتقرب بها إلى الله لم يكن عليها النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ولا أصحابه فهي محدثة، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة. إذن البدع في الدين كلها ضلالات، لا خير فيها، لا خير فيها، بل هي ضلالات وشر. أما في الدنيا فأمور الدنيا الأصل فيها الإباحة، اخترع طائرة، اخترع سفينة، اخترع سيارة، اخترع صاروخ، اخترع أي شيء، ابتدع في الدنيا كما تشاء ما لم ترتكب محظورا شرعيا. فالأصل في بدع الدين، في بدع الدنيا، أنها من أمر الدنيا. ورسولنا صلى الله عليه وسلم قال في شأن الدنيا: أنتم أعلم بأمور دنياكم، تعمل مائدة، تعمل كرسي، تعمل سيارة، تعمل دراجة، تعمل سفينة، تعمل طائرة، تعمل هاتف، تعمل انترنت، تعمل كمبيوتر، تعمل تليفون، تعمل هذه كلها بدع، لكنها بدع دنيوية. والبدع الدنيوية حكمها بحسب ما تستعمل فيه. الذي يذهب بالسيارة إلى مكان الخمر فقد استعمل هذه البدعة في الشر، ومن ذهب بالسيارة إلى المسجد وجاء إلى المؤتمر فقد استعمل هذه البدعة في الخير. فهذه بدعة في اللغة وليست بدعة في الدين. فهذه الوسائل الدنيوية تستخدم في الخير كما تستخدم في الشر، وهي بدع من حيث الحقيقة اللغوية. فهنا لابد من التفريق بين كلمة البدعة إذا استعملت بمعناها اللغوي فهذه قد يقال فيها نعمة البدعة هذه. أنا أتيت هنا من مصر بلدي إلى هنا بالطائرة، فعندما أركب الطائرة وتنقلني عبر المحيط إليكم أقول نعمة البدعة هذه الطائرة التي نقلتني في 12 ساعة مثلا، أقول نعمة البدعة هذه. واحد يقول: كيف شيخ أنت من أهل السنة تقول نعمة البدعة؟ وهذه بدعة في الدنيا يا أخي، تدع في الدنيا كما تشاء. نتكلم عن الطائرة وهذه بدعة في الدنيا مش في الدين. فالبدع المذمومة هي البدع في الدين. ومن أدلة هذا القول الواضح البين قول رسولنا صلى الله عليه وسلم الذي رواه البخاري ومسلم من حديث عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم: من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. حديث واضح كالشمس. من أحدث جاء بشيء جديد لم يكن عليه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا أصحابه في أمرنا هذا. ما هو أمرنا هذا؟ الدين. من أحدث في أمرنا هذا وهو الدين ما ليس منه فهو رد، مردود عليه، لا يقبله الله منه. وإن زعم أنه يحسن صنعا، وإن زعم أنه يريد الخير، وإن زعم أنه يريد الطاعة، وإن زعم أنه يريد رضا الله سبحانه وتعالى، وإن زعم أنه يريد نصر الإسلام، وإن زعم أنه يريد الجهاد، وإن زعم وإن زعم وإن زعم وإن زعم، من أحدث في أمرنا هذا الدين ما ليس منه فهو رد. فهذا هو حد البدعة لغة وشرعا.
The Sheikh Yitan Ikhwan, what is the innovation? What is the definition of al-bid'ah? He said linguistically, al-bid'ah simply means everything that has been invented and didn't have, and it wasn't preceded by that same thing. Anything that was introduced and invented and it wasn't preceded by the same thing by itself prior to that. The first time that something is introduced and invented, this is what the bid'ah is in the language. Sheikh said in the easy way that we can say it, a bid'ah is everything that's new. Everything that is new. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created the seven heavens, and when he created the seven heavens, there were no heavens prior to him creating them. When he created the seven heavens, prior to that creation of the seven heavens, there was no seven heavens. So when he created the seven heavens, the creation of those seven heavens was a bid'ah, is a bid'ah, because it wasn't there prior to that. That's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought them into existence, and there were no seven heavens prior to it, the time that he first created. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to create seven heavens now, some other seven heavens, new seven heavens, you wouldn't call the new seven heavens a bid'ah, because there is a seven heavens that have been created and that have preceded that. So the first seven heavens is the bid'ah, and the second creation of the seven heavens is not a bid'ah, because there is something that has preceded it that is just like it. And for this reason, Allah describes himself in the Quran as Badi'u samawati wal ard, the one who created, brought into existence the seven heavens and the earth. Meaning, he is the one who innovated them, he created them when they were not present, prior to him creating them. This is the meaning of the bid'ah. So this word that Allah used in this ayat, Badir, he describes himself as Badir, the one who created the seven heavens and the earth. The Shaykh said the word Badir is from the word bid'ah. And that's the meaning linguistically that this ayat is talking about and that we're given the definition of. Similar to it in the ayat, Allah is the Badir of the Samawat and Allah is the Badir of the earth. The Shaykh said the seven earths that Allah has created. He is the Badir of creating those seven earths because he was the one who began the creation of them when they did not exist. So this is the linguistic meaning. Therefore, Ikhwan, the bid'ah is everything that is introduced, everything that is created, everything that is innovated, and it is brought into existence, and it doesn't have something that is similar to it, just like it prior to it being invented. Like the airplane. The airplane, when they first created the first airplane, that was a bid'ah. The car, when they first created the car, whoever created it first, the first time that the car was created, this is a bid'ah. And that's why some of the people now, they even describe a person who's the first one to introduce something in the dunya. The people call him a mubdi. They call him a mubdi because he was the one who invented it. So that's one of the names they give to the inventor, because he came with something that he wasn't preceded by anyone in developing or innovating that particular thing. So that is the meaning of an bid'ah in the language. As it relates to this type of bid'ah in the language, we give the ruling to the thing that is a bid'ah in the language according to its description. If that thing is consistent with the religion and the legislation, we say that it's a good innovation. If it's not consistent and it's in contrast to the religion, then we say that linguistic dunya bid'ah is an evil innovation. It can be good, khair, it can be shar, evil, it can be hasan, good, or it can be qabih, it can be no good. It depends on whether or not it is in contradiction or it is consistent with the religion. So the Shaykh said, this bab yashmil kulla muhtasa. This particular issue, the bid'ah of the dunya, the newly invented things in the dunya, this understanding, we pass the judgment on it based upon how is it being used and what does it do. As for the bid'ah, the innovation in the religion, in the shara, the meaning of it is everything, anything that has been invented, introduced, innovated in the deen, and it is not from the deen. They innovate it in order to get closeness to Allah, and it is not from the deen. This is the innovation in the religion.
And every single innovation in the deen is balala, is going astray, without any exception. There is no khair in it. It can't be described as being hasana. It can't be described as being tayyiba. Every innovation in the religion is balala. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the innovation in the religion. Verily, those from amongst you who live for a long time, you're going to see a lot of ikhtilaf. So, you have to take my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, hold on to it with your molar, and beware of the innovation. And then the Shaykh, he said it again, beware of the innovation. And then he said in Arabic where the Prophet said, فَإِنَّ كُلَّ He said, verily. And this is for the fact that Rasulullah was emphasized when he said, إِنَّ He was saying, verily, verily, every innovation is a bid'ah. Every invented matter is an innovation. And every bid'ah is dalala. And every balala leads to the hellfire without a single exception if it is in the religion. There are no exceptions. Don't let someone come and he says, after innovating a bid'ah in the deen, this is a bid'ah hasana. The Shaykh said, no, no way. This is balala and it leads to the hellfire and we do not make mujamala. We do not appease and seek to please people and being easy with this issue. It is a severe issue because it leads to the hellfire. Any innovation that is in the religion that has been introduced, the Prophet wasn't upon it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions weren't upon that thing, then it is an innovation. If you're using it in this deen to get close to Allah, then it is an innovation. And no matter what the way is you're trying to introduce, it is rejected and it is in the hellfire. As for the dunya, the asal, the origin, the way things are naturally in the dunya. In the dunya, everything is allowed for you in the dunya. Normally, everything is allowed. The asal of the dunya is al-ibaha. Everything is permissible in the dunya normally. The asal is like that. You want to invent a plane, you want to invent a car, you want to invent a boat, you want to invent and innovate a rocket, you can do all of that as long as it doesn't make the irtikab, as long as you don't go into any mukhalafa, as long as you do not go and use those things against the religion or in what the religion said was not permissible. So in the dunya you can do it. And the proof of that is that the Prophet said to his companion, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you people know more about your dunya than I do. You know more about your dunya than I do. So therefore the Shaykh said, if you want to make a table, you can make a table spread. If you want to make a chair, you can make a chair. You want to make a bike, you can make a bike. You want to go on the internet, create the internet or a computer, you can do that. You want to create a telephone, you can create a telephone. The hukum of all of those things, the ma'ida, the kursi, the daraja, the hatif, the internet, that all of that, the hukum of it is dependent upon the way you use it. If you have a car, which is a bid'ah, linguistically that's in the dunya, if you drive your car to purchase some khamr, then you use that bid'ah for evil. That same car, if you use it to come to the masjid, you use it to come to the conference, then the ruling of that bid'ah is, you use it for what is good and what is consistent with the religion. So it is imperative that we make the distinction between the two. The linguistic meaning of al-bid'ah and between the religious meaning of bid'ah. What we've spoken about is when a person says, this is a ni'mah bid'ah. We've all heard this comment, we've heard this statement before. He said, this statement is applicable only in the bid'ah of the language. This is a ni'mah bid'ah. It's only acceptable and applicable and can be said concerning the bid'ah of the language and the dunya. For example, I came from Egypt. I rolled on an airplane, and when I rolled the airplane, it took me 12 hours to get here on this airplane, which is relatively short. So when I get on the airplane, get off the airplane, I can say, this is a ni'mah bid'ah. This is a good bid'ah. The fact that the airplane took me from there to here, because it is a bid'ah in the religion, is a bid'ah in the language, that is in the dunya. The sheikh said, if he was to say, this is a ni'mah bid'ah, the person said, hey sheikh, how can you say this is a ni'mah? A bid'ah is a ni'mah, and you're from Ahl Sunnah, and you're saying that a bid'ah is a ni'mah? The sheikh said, yes, it's a ni'mah because the bid'ah is in the dunya. So it's the linguistic bid'ah, so we have to make the tafriq, we have to make the distinction between the two. And from that, ikhwan, what clearly shows this, in addition to what we have already put forth, is the authentic hadith that has been collected by Imam al-Bukhari and al-Imam Muslim on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said that she heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam say, whoever invents, introduces in our affair what is not from it, it will be rejected. This helps us to understand this concept, the importance of making the distinction between the bid'ah that's linguistic and the one that is religious. Whoever innovates and introduces something in our affair that is not from it, will have it rejected. The sheikh began to break down the word and the syntax of this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, whoever invents, he said he brings something new. In our affair means here, the deen. Whoever brings something new that the Prophet and his companions weren't upon, from our affair, the affair here means, he said that the affair here means it is the religion. And if it is not from it, again, the religion, then it will be rejected. So the Sheikh said, this is as clear as the sun. It is as clear as the sun, no matter what that individual who is the innovator is claiming. He may say, I only want good by introducing this innovation. I only want to have obedience to Allah. He may say, I only want to seek the pleasure of Allah. He may say, I only want the help of the religion. He may say, I only want to make jihad. This thing that I'm inventing is for jihad, is in jihad. The Sheikh said, no matter what, there are no exceptions. So this way, we can define and we can make the distinction between the bid'ah that is in the language and the bid'ah that is in the deen.
وعليه فإنك إذا سمعت بعض أهل العلم يثني على البدعة أو يقول إن بعض البدع فيها خير فلا بد أن توجه كلام هؤلاء العلماء إلى أنهم يعنون البدعة اللغوية وليس مرادهم البدعة الشرعية. فأي ثناء على البدعة في كلام أهل العلم لا بد من توجيهه على البدعة لغة. أما إذا تبين بيقين أنه يستعمل البدعة بمعناها الشرعي فيكون مخطئا. فيكون مخطئا. فمثلا من العلماء من يقول البدعة تنقسم إلى خمسة أقسام: بدعة واجبة، وبدعة مستحبة، وبدعة جائزة أو مباحة، وبدعة مكروهة، وبدعة محرمة. نقول هذا العالم الذي قسم هذا التقسيم إن أمكن توجيه كلامه إلى البدعة اللغوية فبها ونعمت، وإذا تبين بيقين أنه يقصد البدعة الشرعية فكلامه مردود عليه، غلط، ليس بصحيح. فليس في الدين بدعة واجبة ولا مستحبة ولا جائزة، بل البدع في الدين كلها محرمة وممنوعة. لا يجوز بحال أن يقال في الدين بدعة حسنة. فإذا تم توجيه كلامه للبدعة اللغوية فبها ونعمت، وإلا فكلامه مردود عليه. فما من أحد في هذه الأمة إلا ويؤخذ من قوله ويترك إلا محمدا صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. هذا عمر رضي الله عنه استخدم لفظة البدعة بمعناها اللغوي، وهذا هو الظن به لما قال نعمة البدعة هذه. لما جمع الناس في صلاة القيام في رمضان على إمام واحد، فهنا لما نظر عمر رضي الله عنه إلى المسجد النبوي ورأى الناس يصلون صلاة القيام في رمضان خلف إمام واحد سر بهذا المنظر، أحس أنه جمع الشمل، فإن الناس قبلها كانوا يصلون صلاة القيام في المسجد النبوي لكن يصلون جماعات، كل ثلاثة أو أربعة أو أكثر أو أقل يصلون خلف واحد في جانب من المسجد، هؤلاء لهم إمام يصلي بهم القيام، وفي الجانب الآخر مجموعة أخرى يصلون القيام أيضا بإمام آخر، وهنا مجموعة أخرى يصلون القيام بإمام ثالث، وهكذا. فالمسجد النبوي كان فيه جماعات يصلون القيام. فلما رأى هذا المنظر قال عمر رضي الله عنه لو جمعنا هؤلاء على إمام واحد، وفعلا نفذ هذا الاقتراح وجمعهم على إمام واحد. فلما نظر إليهم وقد اجتمعوا خلف إمام واحد قال نعمة البدعة هذه. هنا هل يظن بعمر رضي الله عنه أنه يقصد البدعة الشرعية؟
لا
أبدا، يقصد البدعة اللغوية. لماذا؟ كثير من الناس يخطئ هنا. فإذا صلى الناس في رمضان صلاة القيام كل يوم في جماعة يأتي ويقول شوف هذا دليل على أن البدع فيها بعضها طيب، قل كيف هذا الكلام؟ يقول أليست صلاة القيام في جماعة بدعة لم يفعلها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ نقول خطأ، بل فعلها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. هل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى صلاة القيام في جماعة أم لا؟ ما الجواب؟ صلى ولا ما صلى؟
صلى.
إذن هل صلاة القيام في جماعة بدعة شرعية؟ خطأ، صلاة القيام في جماعة ليست بدعة شرعية، فقد فعل ذلك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. نعم لم يواظب عليه لأنه خشي أن تفرض على الصحابة، فصلى بهم ليلة، في اليوم التالي خرج وصلى بهم، في اليوم الثالث صلى بهم، في اليوم الرابع لم يخرج، أو في اليوم الثالث لم يخرج، فلما قالوا له انتظرناك فقال قد علمت مكانكم ولكن خشيت أن تفرض عليكم، لأن الوحي ينزل، وخشي صلى الله عليه وسلم مع نزول الوحي أن تتحول صلاة القيام من مستحب إلى واجب، من تطوع إلى فريضة، فترك صلاة القيام في الجماعة. هذا الكلام بعد وفاة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، هل يخشى منه؟ هل يخشى أن ينزل وحي؟
لا.
اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا، ما أصبح هناك وحي ينزل بعد وفاة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فلا يخشى أبدا أن يفرضها الله سبحانه وتعالى. ففقه عمر رضي الله عنه هنا فقه صحيح قائم على علة صحيحة، هذه العلة بوجودها يثبت الحكم وبانتفائها ينتفي الحكم، فما أصبح يخشى من فرضية صلاة القيام في الجماعة. هنا ملاحظة لا ينتبه لها كثير من الناس بجهلهم، يقول لك عمر رضي الله عنه ابتدع صلاة القيام في جماعة، نقول هذا خطأ، هو لم يبتدع صلاة القيام في جماعة، لأنه لما نظر إلى الذين في المسجد هل كانوا يصلون وحدانا أو جماعات؟
جماعات.
جماعات، فصلاة الجماعة كانت موجودة أصلا، لكن كانت هناك عدة جماعات، فعمر رضي الله عنه لم يحدث صلاة الجماعة في قيام الليل، وإنما فقط جمع الجماعات في جماعة واحدة، وهذا ليس ببدعة في الدين، ليس في هذا ابتداع في دين الله عز وجل، لكن هذه الصورة التي حصلت في المسجد النبوي من صلاة الناس جميعا خلف إمام واحد طوال ليالي شهر رمضان لم تكن موجودة بعينها في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فصدق عليها لغة أنها بدعة، ولذلك قال نعمة البدعة هذه. نفس الكلام أنا أقوله الآن في شيئين، هذا مسجد وهذا كتاب. هل كان في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مسجد؟ لا. وأنا أقول الآن نعمة البدعة هذه، وليست بدعة شرعية وإنما هي بدعة لغوية، مع أن هذه وسيلة تستخدم كما قلنا في الخير وتستخدم أيضا في الشر. فبعض الناس يسجل محاضرات نافعة، وبعضه يسجل محاضرات لأهل البدع، صح؟ وبعضه يسجل قرآن، وبعضهم يسجل أغاني وموسيقى. فهذه البدعة تستخدم في الخير وتستخدم في الشر، وهي بدعة لغة وليست بدعة شرعا. هل تظنون أن هذا المسجل لو كان موجودا في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه ما كان يستخدمه في تسجيل كلامه؟ هذا ما يحتاج إلى كلام. لو كانت هذه الوسيلة موجودة في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لاستخدمها في حفظ القرآن وفي حفظ الأحاديث بلا شك. هذا الكتاب أقول فيه نعمة البدعة هذه، هل كان في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كتب مطبوعة بهذه الطريقة؟ لا. لكن الكتابة كانت موجودة ولا ما كانت موجودة؟
موجودة.
فهل كتابة العلم بدعة شرعية؟ كتابة العلم ليست بدعة، بالعكس سنة. كتابة العلم الشرعي سنة وليس بدعة. لكن هذا الكتاب بهذه الصورة كان موجودا مثله في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم؟ لا. إذن لما أقول عن هذا الكتاب الذي هو في علوم الشريعة نعمة البدعة هذه، أقصد المعنى اللغوي أم المعنى الشرعي؟ أقصد المعنى اللغوي. إذن تنبهوا بارك الله فيكم أن الإنسان الذي عرف بأنه يعظم السنة ويحارب البدعة، لما يطلق لفظة نعمة البدعة هذه لا يمكن أن يوجه كلامه للبدعة الشرعية بحال من الأحوال، بل مقصوده بلا شك البدعة لغة. أما البدعة في الدين فكلها ضلالة كما سبق شرحه. فمن صلى الظهر 5 ركعات ويقول والله أنا رجل مذنب ومقصر، فإن كانت 4 ركعات ستغفر لي يعني ذنوبي، فأنا أريد 5 حتى أتأكد أن ذنوبي قد غفرت، يعني زيادة خير، ما يعني تسببت في ضرر لأحد، زدت ركعة زيادة خير ربنا يقبلها. قل لا ما يقبلها. كيف ما يقبلها؟ أنا أصلي، وهل ربنا يرد الصلاة؟ لا، ربنا لا يرد الصلاة، يرد البدعة. فهذا الذي فعلته بدعة، وفي الدين تتقرب بها إلى الله رب العالمين. الذي يقول نجلس في المسجد ونعمل حلق 3-4 وكل حلقة فيها واحد يقول سبح الله 100 نسبح الله 100 كبر الله 100، يعني هذا بس تشجيع على الذكر، تشجيع على الطاعة، نقول بدعة. لو كان خيرا لسبقنا إليه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولذلك لما فعل بعض الناس هذا الكلام في عهد عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه أنكر عليهم وقال هذه بدعة محدثة ضلالة. قالوا يا أبا عبد الرحمن ما أردنا إلا الخير. قال وكم من مريد للخير لا يبلغه. لأن يعني هذه حجة أهل البدع دائما، نقول نيتنا طيبة، نحن نريد نصر الإسلام، نحن نريد طاعة الرحمن، نحن نريد الخير بالإسلام والمسلمين، نحن نريد التشجيع على الطاعة، نحن نريد كذا وكذا. فهذه الجماعات التي في الساحة كلهم يدعون أنهم يريدون الخير ويريدون نصر الإسلام ويريدون كذا وكذا، لكن هذا بدع ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان. لو كان خيرا لأرشدنا إليه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فليس في الدين بدعة حسنة، ليس في الدين بدعة طيبة، كل البدع في الدين ضلالات، وكل الضلالات تؤدي إلى النار. أما في اللغة فيجوز أن تقول بدعة واجبة، بدعة مستحبة، بدعة جائزة، بدعة مكروهة، بدعة محرمة، بدعة حسنة، بدعة سيئة، هذا قد يكون لغة. أما شرعا فلا، وعليه ما سبق شرحه وبيانه إنه مهم للغاية. الشق الثاني من المحاضرة إن شاء الله سيكون في المبتدع، وتقديمي الذي في أول المحاضرة قد يغنيني عن إعادة كثير مما ذكرته، لكن بعد ترجمة إن شاء الله تعالى أبدأ أو أشرع في الكلام عن المبتدئ إن شاء الله.
The Sheikh, he said, Ikhwan, based upon what has passed and what I have mentioned already, he wants to bring us a point. He said, anytime that you hear someone from the people of knowledge, anytime you read or you hear a scholar or someone from the people of knowledge praising the bid'ah, you ever read that, if you ever hear that, they say this is a good bid'ah, or they praise any type of bid'ah, you read or you hear that statement that a scholar, someone of the sunnah, people of knowledge said this is a good bid'ah, then what we have to do when we hear that, when we read that, is we have to understand that that individual who's from people of knowledge, that he meant the bid'ah that is in the language and not the bid'ah that is in the deen. So anytime you hear a scholar from the ulama praising any bid'ah, you have to make the tawjih. You have to try to understand his kalam to mean that he's talking about the bid'ah in the language. But let's say there is a scholar or person of knowledge who, when we look at his statement, this is a good bid'ah, and it is clear that he's talking about the bid'ah in the deen. If we see and we hear a scholar who's using this description where he describes something as a bid'ah, and it's a bid'ah that's definitely in the deen, the Shaykh said, then we reject it no matter who it comes from. You find that there were some scholars who said that the bid'ah are five categories. There are five types of bid'ah. There's the bid'ah that is wajibah, there's the bid'ah that is mustahabba, there's the bid'ah that is mubaha or ja'iza, there's the bid'ah that is makruha, and there's the bid'ah that is muharrama. There are five types of bid'ah. Some scholars said, the Sheikh said, anytime you hear where a scholar said, this is a bid'ah that's mustahabba, this is a bid'ah that is wajibah, then what you have to do is, automatically you have to understand that he's talking about the bid'ah in the language. But if we were to look and to really observe what he's talking about, and we found that he's talking about a thing from the religion, and he described it as a bid'ah that is mustahabba or wajib or ja'iza, the Sheikh said, then we have to reject his description of the bid'ah, because every bid'ah in the religion is rejected, and there is no one in this religion who can come and say other than that. There's no one in this religion except his statements are accepted or rejected, except the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, he used the description of the bid'ah that is the linguistic bid'ah. He's a scholar, so when he said this is a good bid'ah, automatically we have to think when we hear that statement that he's talking about the bid'ah in the religion, in the language. Automatically we have to believe and we have to understand that. Umar radiallahu anhu, when he gathered all of the people and he put them behind one imam to pray, that is a situation that if you were to look at it, Umar radiallahu anhu, he came to the masjid and he saw in the Prophet's masjid sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that there were different groups praying behind different people. So Umar radiallahu anhu gathered up what was divided. He gathered up people when they were divided. They were making the Qiyam al-Layl. Before that night, before that time, four people would pray over here with their imam, three people over here with their imam, two people over here with their imam, some more, some less. So Umar came radiallahu anhu when he observed this, different imams or different jama'at, and there were so many people. So he said, if we brought all of the people together and put them behind one imam. So he did it. And then when he came and he saw them praying like that, he said, this is a good bid'ah. The thing that he was referring to, when we read that, when we see that, when we hear that, is that we know that he was talking about the bid'ah in the language, because he would never create a bid'ah in the deen. The Sheikh, he said, can anyone from amongst us think or believe Umar intended a bid'ah in the deen? He said, when the people said no, he said, why not? He said, why not? He went on to explain, this is how people make mistakes in understanding this issue. They make mistakes because they'll come and they'll say, look how the people are praying in Ramadan. Look at the Jama'at. People are praying in the Jama'at. And the people say, this goes to show that the bid'ah is a good thing. There's a bid'ah hasana, there's a good bid'ah, because the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't pray like that. And look what the people are doing. So they use this incident that the people are doing to prove and show that the bid'ah can be hasana in the religion. The Shaykh, he went on to say, this isn't the case. They're not understanding the issue. Because if you look at the situation, the bid'ah in the religion is the thing that's introduced and the Prophet didn't do it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But in this case, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, did he pray in the Jama'at? Did he make Qiyamul Layl in the Jama'at? Did that ever happen? The people, they said, yes. It's clear that he made the Salah in the Jama'at of Qiyamul Layl, but he didn't have al-muwadaba, he wasn't consistent upon it, because he was afraid. If he was consistent, it's possible that it can be made an obligation upon him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while he was living, the revelation was still coming down. So it's possible that it could be revealed to them, since the people are doing this, now it goes from being mustahab, highly recommended that they do it, to becoming wajib upon them. It can go from being tatawwa. They don't have to do it. They get blessed if they do. But now it can go from being tatawwa to the farida. So since he was afraid of it being revealed that they would have to do it, he stopped. He came out the first day and he prayed. And the people came behind him and they prayed with him. So it's established he prayed Qiyamul Layl in the Jama'at. He came out the next day and the people prayed behind him. On the third day, he didn't come out and the people prayed. The next day the Prophet woke up sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he told the people, I saw that you gathered yourselves together for the prayer, but I didn't come out because I was afraid that maybe it will become an obligation upon you and you couldn't do it. So the Shaykh, he went on to say, after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is there any fear that revelation will come down to make the Salat of Qiyamul Layl an obligation upon us? He said, of course not, because Allah said in the Quran, today I have completed for you your religion, and I am pleased to choose for you al-Islam, and I have completed my favor upon you, and I have chosen for you al-Islam as a deen. So those people are wrong when they use this to prove that there is a ni'm, a bid'ah, that is a good bid'ah, that's a hasana bid'ah, because Rasulullah, he used to make this prayer, so it's not an innovation. So when we look at the fiqh and the understanding of Umar radiallahu anhu, we find from Umar that the illah, the reason why he gave this thing is sahih. The people were divided all over the place. He wanted to bring them together. So the illah, the reason why he gave it was sahih. So now the hukum of what he decided to do, it is established. Now when that illah is not there, when it's not present, then the thing is not to be done. So the Shaykh says the people, they make another mistake. Another mistake in understanding this issue. They say that Umar radiallahu anhu, he was the one who invented the Salah like this, the Qiyamul Layl in the Jama'at, because he's the one who put the people behind one Imam. So Umar, he made this innovation. The Shaykh said, again, they don't understand the issue. Because when Umar came to the masjid, radiallahu anhu, he saw that people were praying in Jama'at already. There's a Jama'at over there. There's a Jama'at over there. There were already a Jama'at. They were praying in the Jama'at. He just brought them all together in the one Jama'at. So we don't say that this is a bid'ah in the deen. The Shaykh said, of course, this salat of praying in Ramadan, all the way through Ramadan, praying at night together, all during the Ramadan, the Shaykh said, this wasn't what was present during the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but
as it relates to the ni'ma bid'ah, the good bid'ah. This is talking about the revelation. This is talking about the language, the bid'ah that is from the language. So if we look at the book and we look at the tape recorder that we're using during our time right now, we say this is a good bid'ah. And when we say that this is a good bid'ah, we mean it's a good bid'ah in the language and not in the religion. And since it's a good bid'ah in the language and in the dunya, the ruling that it receives will be dependent upon how it's being used, because it's from the dunya. Someone may take the tape recorder and they may take the lectures that are beneficial, so that's a good ruling that is attached to it. Another person may take the tape recorder and he takes the speech of the people of deviation, so now it's being used the wrong way. Another person will take the tape recorder and he'll record the Quran. That's a good ruling. Another person will take the tape recorder and he uses it to record or to play music. So now it takes the ruling that is comparable to what it's being used for. So Ikhwan, if we were to look, if the tape recorder was present during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do you think he would use it? Sheikh said, that doesn't need an answer. That doesn't need us to answer. The answer is well known. He would have used it, with no doubt. He would have used it so that the people can memorize the Quran and other uses that come from it. The book itself as well. The book that we have in our time right now. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did they used to write? He said, yes, they used to write. So now when we have books that are the books of knowledge and the books of knowledge of our religion and so forth and so on, the book as it is printed and written the way it is right now, you say this is a bid'ah that is in the dunya and in the language, even though during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam they wrote knowledge, but the books weren't present like this. So this is a ni'mah bid'ah, a good bid'ah. So this is the ta'fil, or this is one of the main points the Shaykh wanted to help us understand. He started his talk with this point, and he ended it with this point. He said, so therefore, anytime you see or you hear a person who is known to make the ta'zim of the sunnah, he calls to it and he defends it. Anytime a person of knowledge uses the phrase, this is a good bid'ah, a hasana bid'ah, a ni'ma bid'ah. Anytime you read and you hear that, you have to understand that he's talking about the bid'ah in the language. But if it turns out that he really means a bid'ah in the deen, then we reject it, because all of the bid'ah in the deen is balala. A man, he comes and he says, I'm going to pray salat of zuhur, 5 rak'at. I'm muqassir, I'm falling short of the mark. I have some sins, I've done some evil, so I'll need some increase in good, and the salat is good, it's a lot of reward, I can get an expiation for my sins, so instead of praying 4, I'm going to pray 5. You say, no, you can't make the salat like that. The man may say, what, Allah doesn't accept the prayer? The sheikh said, no, Allah accepts the prayer, he doesn't reject your prayer, but he rejects the bid'ah that you're falling into to make that increase. So the Shaykh, he went on to say, similar to it, is the people who come together in a majlis, and they sit in the majlis to make the dhikr of Allah, and they are encouraging each other to make the dhikr of Allah, and they're making tasjeeh with each other, say this, and then they say it, say that, and then they say it. The Shaykh said, if it was any good in doing it this way, then the companions would have preceded us to it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have instructed with it. And that's why we find Abdullah Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, when he came to the people who were in the masjid, and they had a man who was telling each group, they had a group of people, over each group was a leader telling the people, say this so many times, say that so many times, and the people will follow. Abdullah Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said to the people, and he let them know, he made inkar and let them know that they were doing wrong. The people said to him, oh Abu Abdurrahman, by our action of what we're doing, we're only trying to do good. We're only trying to get reward. The Shaykh said, and this is the argument the people of innovation all the time. The people who innovate, they always make the claim, we only are trying to do good, we're only trying to help Islam, we're only trying to establish what's right. The Shaykh said, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said to them, and how many people who attempted and they set out to do good, they didn't accomplish it. They didn't accomplish it, they weren't successful. So their argument of, we only want khayr, we're only doing this to make tasjih and to encourage each other to be consistent and to do this, he said this is not acceptable. So we look at the different jama'at, and this is their claim. They use the same claim and the same line of thinking as those people. We only want khayr, we only want the help and the nusr and the victory for Islam, but we tell them this is a bid'ah. If it was good, if good was in it, then we would have been preceded to it. Because what has been introduced and innovated in the deen, it is a bid'ah in the deen, and it's not permissible to describe it as a bid'ah that is hasana, or bid'ah that is a ni'mah. In the deen, you cannot say, this is a bid'ah that is mustahabba, this is a bid'ah that is wajiba, this is a bid'ah that is ja'iza, this is a bid'ah that is sayyi'ah, or bid'ah that is hasana. These statements are only made with the bid'ah that is in the dunya. So after that, ikhwan, we want to explain the meaning of the bid'ah linguistically as well as religiously. And now in the next part of the talk, we're going to explain the mubtadi'. And when we talk about the mubtadi', a lot of what we already have mentioned will be applicable in the next part of the speech. So what we said already is ghina, it's enough that we don't have to repeat it now. So now the Shaykh is going to go into explaining about the mubtadi.
Shaykh Ahmed, you lumped it home. Okay, Masi, inshaAllah. Bada'na muta'akhirin. Shaykh. من هو المبتدع في الدين؟ أما في الدنيا فقد عرفنا. المبتدع في الدين هو من وقع في البدعة متوفرا فيه جميع الشروط منتفية عنه جميع الموانع. هذا هو المبتدع في الشرع الذي وقع في البدعة لكن كل الشروط توفرت فيه، كل الموانع انتفت عنه. واحد يقول طيب، فما هي الشروط التي يجب توفرها فيه، وما هي الموانع التي يجب أن تنتفي عنه؟ أول شرط العلم الرافع لمانع الجهل، لابد من إقامة الحجة على هذا الذي وقع في البدعة، أن نقيم عليه الحجة ونفهمه أن هذه بدعة، لأنه ممكن لا يعرف أنها بدعة فتكون بدعة، ولكن لا يكون هو مبتدعا لأنه لا يعلم، ما حد فهمه أن هذه بدعة، ما حد نبهه، ما حد حذره، ما حد علمه. فأول شرط في الحكم على هذا الواقع في البدعة بأنه مبتدع العلم الرافع لمانع الجهل، هذه واحدة. الثاني، الشرط الثاني القصد الرافع لمانع الخطأ والتأويل، أن يكون قاصدا، والقصد يكون نابعا من القلب. ممكن الإنسان يعمل شيء وهو مش قاصد، لا يقصد، إما أنه مخطئ وإما أنه متأول، إما أنه مخطئ وإما أنه متعول، ما يعرف أنه قد وقع في البدعة، فإنما أخطأ أو تأول. العلم بإقامة الحجة، وما كنا معذبين حتى نبعث رسولا، رسلا مبشرين ومنذرين لئلا يكون للناس على الله حجة بعد الرسل. أدلة كثيرة في مسألة العلم والحجة، لابد من إقامة العلم المنافي للجهل، العلم الرافع لمنع الجهل. الثاني القصد، لابد أن يكون قاصدا، أحيانا الإنسان يخطئ
يريد شيئا فيفعل شيئا آخر. مثل ذلك الرجل: اللهم أنت عبدي وأنا ربك. لو قالها من قلبه ها إيش يكون الحكم؟ يكفر. اللهم أنت عبدي، الله عبده، أعوذ بالله. هو يقصد هذا؟
لا،
أخطأ، أخطأ. اللهم أنت عبدي وأنا ربك، لو قالها من قلبه لكفر، فهذا خطأ. ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا. إذن لابد من القصد، أن يكون الذي وقع في البدعة قاصد لفعل ما يفعل أو لقول ما يقول، لا يكون مخطئا ولا متأولا. إذن القصد الرافع لمانع الخطأ ولمانع التأويل متأول، يحتاج إلى أن يبين له: يا أخي لا، هذا الذي تأولته غلط، هذا الذي تأولته ليس بصحيح. يبين له. الشرط الثالث والأخير: الاختيار الرافع لمانع الإكراه. واحد أكره على فعل بدعة وإلا قتلوه، ها؟ هذا مبتدئ، هذا معذور، هذا مسكين. إلا من أكره وقلبه مطمئن بالإيمان. أهل البدع قبضوا على واحد من أهل السنة وأجبروه على فعل البدع، أجبروه على سب أبي بكر وعمر. ستسب أبو بكر عمر ولا مطير راسك؟ خلاص أبو بكر وعمر. لو سب الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في هذه الحالة لجاز له، فكيف بسب أبي بكر وعمر؟ وهذا عمار رضي الله عنه أجبره المشركون على سب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وجاء إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: يا رسول الله، أنا تكلمت فيك، سببتك. فقال: كيف وجدت قلبك؟ قال: مطمئنا بالإيمان. قال: إن عادوا فعد، إن طلبوا منك هذا مرة ثانية افعل، إنقاذا لحياتك، سيقطعون رأسك. هل تسبني من قلبك؟ هل أنت مختار ولا مكره؟ المكره، المكره لا إثم عليه. فالاختيار شرط، والمانع هنا هو ماذا؟ الإكراه، الإكراه مانع. إذن أول شرط العلم الرافع لمانع الجهل، أول ثاني شرط القصد الرافع لمانع إيش؟
تأويل الخطأ،
الخطأ والتأويل. الثالث الاختيار، الشرط الثالث، الشرط الثالث الاختيار الرافع لمانع الإكراه. إذا توفرت هذه الشروط الثلاثة وانتفت هذه الموانع الأربعة، عندها يصدق على من وقع في البدعة أنه ماذا؟ مبتدئ. وبالتالي فليس كل من وقع في البدعة وقعت البدعة عليه. هذا تأصيل لأهل السنة، وهذا التأصيل مهم جدا. ومن لم يفهم هذا التأصيل ولم يعمل بهذا التفصيل، نتهمه بأنه من أتباع ذي الخويصرة التميمي. لأن طبعا هذه الكلمة نقلت عني في هذه الآونة الأخيرة، فأخذها أناس لا خير فيهم ونقلوها لبعض مشايخنا، قالوا: انظر، هو يقصدكم، يقصد المشايخ. وأنا لا أقصد المشايخ أبدا، فالمشايخ عندي ليسوا مبتدعة وليسوا من أتباع ذي الخويصرة التميمي، إنما هؤلاء السفهاء الذين يعتمدون هاتين القاعدتين: كل من وقع في البدعة عندهم وقعت البدعة عليه، ومن لم يبدع ذلك المبتدع فهو عندهم مبتدع. فمن كان على هاتين القاعدتين فهو من أتباع ذي الخويصرة التميم. من رضي لنفسه بهذا التقعيد فهو الذي اختار لنفسه. أما علماؤنا ومشايخنا فظننا بهم حسن أنهم لا يقولون بهاتين القاعدتين أبدا، ولكن من الناحية النظرية لو فرض أن أحدهم قال بهذا نقول عنه هو من أتباع ذي الخويصرة التميمي. ما عندنا في هذه المسألة محاباة، لا نجامل أحدا. إذا توفرت الشروط في أحد وانتفت الموانع عن أحد ينطبق عليه الحكم، لكن ظننا بمشايخنا أنهم لا يعتمدون هاتين القاعدتين. من اعتمد هاتين القاعدتين فإنه يصدق عليه أنه فيه شبه بالخوارج، عندما نقول من أتباع ذي الخويصرة، لأن الخوارج يفعلون نفس الشيء. ماذا يقول الخوارج؟ يقولون: كل من وقع في الكفر وقع الكفر عليه، ومن لم يكفر ذلك الكافر فهو
كافر.
هذه طريقة الخوارج. فالذي يقول كل من وقع في البدعة وقعت البدعة عليه ومن لم يبدع ذلك المبتدع فهو مبتدع، فيه شبه من من؟ من الخوارج. وهو بهذا المعنى من أتباع ذي الخويصرة التميمين.
إذن يا شيخ عندما ذكرت الشروط وذكرت هذه المعاني.
Okay, إخوان الشيخ, he went on to say, who is the one who is a deviant? He's explained what is the bid'ah. Now we want to know who is the mubtadi'. And we're not talking about the mubtadi' in the dunya, we're talking about the mubtadi' in the deen. The definition for the mubtadi' is the one who falls into the bid'ah and all of the conditions that make him a mubtadi' fall upon him, and all of the mawani' that have to be absent, they are present in him. We're going to explain that. So, the shurut, what are these conditions? And the mawani', what are these conditions? The shurut are the things that have to be present, those conditions. What are they? And what are the mawani', those things that will prevent you from calling him a mubtadi', they have to be absent. What are they? The shurut are three, and the mawani' are four. The Shaykh, he said, first of all, the first condition is knowledge. If he has knowledge about what he's doing, and it is the knowledge that raises off of him and pushes away from him the ignorance. So the knowledge is the condition, and the mani' is al-jahl. So knowledge is present, and ignorance is gone. He knows what he's doing. So the condition is knowledge, and the mani' here is ignorance. The Shaykh went on to explain. If a person falls into a deviation, a bid'ah, we have to establish the hujjah, the proof, the argument against him. We have to make sure that we make him understand and help him to understand what he's doing is an innovation. Because he may not know what he is doing is an innovation. We have to let him know. Don't you know what you're doing is an innovation, and we explain it to him? Because if he doesn't know what he's doing is an innovation, then the condition of knowledge is not present. The condition of knowledge isn't present. But instead, what's present in his case is ignorance. The condition has to be present, knowledge, and the mani' has to be absent, which in this case is jahl, ignorance. That's the first condition and the first mani'. So the mubtadi is the one who falls into a bid'ah, and the conditions are present, and the mawani' are gone. The second condition that the Shaykh mentioned was his intent. Did he intend to do what he was doing? His qasd. And that intent that he has, it pushes away the mistake, and it pushes away the ta'wil, his giving it the wrong interpretation. The intent is the condition, and the mani'an, the two things that have to be present here, is the mistake, number one, and the second one is ta'wil. So that's the second and the third mawani'. And then the Shaykh explained. As it relates to the intent, this intent we have to find out. Did he do what he did based upon what was in his heart? Because a person may do something and he didn't intend to do that particular thing. He may have done it as a result of making a mistake. He may have done it making it as a result of making ta'wil, giving the wrong interpretation to the thing that he was doing. So before he becomes described as a mubtadi', we have to make sure his intent was in order, and he didn't do the thing of bid'ah as a result of the khata, the mistake, and as a result of the ta'wil. He had a false understanding of what should be done. And this has a lot of dalil for it. Allah said in the Quran, we will not punish a people until we send to them the messenger.
We will not punish a people, they will not be punished until we send to them the messenger. The Shaykh said this has a lot of proof for it. The messenger comes to explain, to establish the argument, to let the people know what they're doing and what they're supposed to do. So the first condition is knowledge that raises off ignorance. The second one is the intent that raises off the mistake that he may be making, or number three, he may be doing it as a result of his wrong ta'wil. He doesn't understand what he's doing. And there are many delils for this. The man who said in his dua, "Oh Allah, you are my slave and I am your Lord." The Shaykh said, this man, that statement that he made, it was a mistake. If we look at it, we have to find out what's in his heart. If he said with the intent, "Oh Allah, you're my abd and I'm your Lord," this is a statement of kufr. We gotta look at his intent. Did he say it as a result of making a mistake or as a result of making ta'wil? So that goes to show that the second condition before someone can be described as being a mubtadi' is he has to have the intent to do what he did, and it can't be as a result of the khata', the second thing from the mawani', and it can't be a result of the ta'wil, the wrong interpretation that he's adding to the thing. To support this second condition and the second and third mawani', the Shaykh said, another proof of that is the ayat of the Qur'an, where we make the dua, "Oh Allah, do not hold us responsible for what we forget and what we make mistakes in." Don't hold us responsible for what we forget and what we make mistakes in. So the delils are many. So if we come to that individual and we explain to him, "Hey, what you're doing is wrong." And then he says, "Oh, I didn't mean to do it. It was a mistake." Then he gets the proper ruling. And he doesn't get the ruling of being a mubtadi. The third and the final condition that has to be present for a person to be described as a mubtadi, these three things have to be present. The third thing is, he did it with ikhtiyar. He had a choice, a free choice and a free will. He chose to do it, and he wasn't forced or compelled. The fourth man, he wasn't forced, nor was he compelled. He did it from his own free will and his own free choice. The Shaykh said that if a person came and he said to an individual, "If you don't do something, if you don't do this thing, we're going to kill you." And then that person does that thing, we don't say that he's a mubtadi because he was compelled to do what he did. As long as Allah said in the Quran, and those people who do the bad thing, but their hearts are filled with iman, a person may be forced. You better curse Abu Bakr and Umar. You better curse them. And if you don't curse Abu Bakr and Umar, we're going to kill you. The individual may curse Abu Bakr and Umar because he's being compelled to do so. If he's forced to curse Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he fears for his life that if he doesn't do it, they're going to kill him, and he curses Rasulullah, then it's not from his choice. He's being compelled. Now, if he's forced to curse Abu Bakr and Umar, then it's even lesser than the first instance. So the Shaykh said we have an example of that with Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu. The kuffar, they snatched up Ammar and they begin to persecute him and they begin to punish him. And then they forced him to curse the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So he did so. After cursing Rasulullah, he came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he told him of what happened. "They made me curse you, Ya Rasulullah, and I did it." The Prophet asked him, "Ya Ammar, how is your heart? How were you feeling at the time?" He said, "I believe. I did it out of compulsion." Rasulullah told Ammar, "Okay, if they return to persecuting you again, then you start cursing me again." So the Shaykh said, if the person is going to lose his life, then this is one of the mawani' that has to be acted. So again, there are three conditions, ikhwan, for mawani'. The first condition, before you can say a person is a mubtadi', the three conditions have to be present, and the four mawani' have to be gone. The first condition is, he has knowledge of what he's doing, and the ignorance of it is taken away. Number two, he has the intent to do that. He has the qasd to do what he's doing. And number two, he's not doing it as a result of a mistake, nor is he doing it as a result of a ta'wil. He thought he could do it. He had a wrong idea. So it's done. The third condition is, he has to do it out of ikhtiyar. He's doing this thing out of his own free will and his choice, and he's not being compelled. So after the explanation of this, the Sheikh said, and he stated emphatically, now if these conditions are present, and the mawani are there, we'll say he's a mubtadi. If the three conditions are there, and the mawani are gone, we'll say this person is a mubtadi. So therefore, ikhwan, we understand, the true principle is, the true principle, the qa'idah that is sahiha, everyone who falls into a bid'ah, anyone who falls into a bid'ah does not necessarily become a mubtadi. He is not necessarily a mubtadi. This is the understanding and the ta'fil of Ahlul Sunnah. This is how they understand it. That if a person falls into bid'ah, he doesn't necessarily have to become a mubtadi. And anyone who rejects this concept, then we have to make the tuhma. We have to nattahimahu. We have to accuse him and be suspicious of him, of being from Ahlul Sunnah. What is he doing? Because the Shaykh, he went on to say, if a person doesn't agree with this, that everyone who falls into a bid'ah is not necessarily a mubtadi, if he rejects that, then we accuse him of being from the followers of Dhu al-Khuwaythira. Dhu al-Khuwaythira al-Tamimi. The Shaykh, he went on to say, it was mentioned and it was reported, this statement that I'm making right now, that a person who rejects this principle is from the followers of Dhu al-Khuwaythira. Someone took this statement that I had made in the past and they took it to the Mashaykh. And they told the Mashaykh that my statement, they are the followers of Dhu al-Khuwaythira. They told the Shaykh that I meant that the Shaykh are the followers of Dhu al-Khuwaythira. The Shaykh said, that wasn't what I meant. That wasn't the case. I said, no, that's not the case. The people who are meant by that statement are the people who reject this principle. The Sufaha, the foolish, the ignorant people. Those people who support the two evil qa'idas that we mentioned earlier. Anyone who falls into a bid'ah, he's a mubtadi. And anyone who I say or we say is a mubtadi and you don't say he's a mubtadi, then you're a mubtadi. The Shaykh said, the people who do this, they're the ones who I was referring to when we mentioned the issue about Dhu al-Khuwaythira, and we never met the Shuyukh. The Mashaykh, we have husn al-dhan. We have good opinion about them, and we see good in them. We would never say something like that, meaning them. So whoever is supporting and calling to, and they are upon these two qa'idatain, that is batilatain, whoever is pushing these two principles that we just mentioned, whoever falls into a bid'ah, then he's a mubtadi. And whoever doesn't make tabdir of the one who I make tabdir, then he also is a mubtadi. The Shaykh said, this is the individual we're talking about. So, if a person does this, he practices these two principles, I'm not the one who is saying he's from Dhu al-Khuwaythira. He's bringing that ruling upon himself by doing that. He's doing that himself. So the shuyukh, to us, we have husn al-dhan with the shuyukh. We honor and we respect the shuyukh. But, for argument's sake, for the sake of knowledge, and for argument's sake, let's just say that a particular shaykh, one of the shuyukh, let's say that he calls to these two principles. Let's just say that he's upon it and he's calling to it. Whoever falls into a bid'ah, he's a mubtadi. Whoever I make tabdi of and you don't make tabdi and you're a mubtadi.
نواصل بعض ولو في
قد تعلم يا شيخ حضور حاتم هذا كلام وانا اجنين واضح كوضوح الشمس وقد يكون هناك العربي الفصيح الذي هو عاكف ولكن في قلبه شيء لا يكاد يصنع يحمله على اسوء احتمال مع انه لا يحتمل